Upper right-hand corner. Thank you. Of my notes, I have this. Page 1 of 12. Maybe that's why there are some empty seats this morning. They heard I was coming. Well, you can breathe a little easier. I only printed out 6, and we won't get to those all as well. Now, I've read 7 verses from the first epistle of John, and I want to point out 4 words from these 7 verses. And as I read them, I want you to think, what do these 4 words have in common? Righteousness, beloved, everyone overcomes. Now, let's read them backwards for those of you who are dyslexic. Overcomes, everyone, beloved, righteousness. You said something, Phil? Okay, that's a good answer. It's wrong. Now, there's nothing spiritual about these 4 words in their connection. Out of 7 words, 7 verses that I've read, these are 4 words. They are the only words in these verses that are 3 syllables. Okay, got it? Righteousness, beloved, everyone overcomes. Every other word in these verses is 1 or 2 syllables. Not very profound, is it? Not very deep. They're very plain scriptures that John gives. And this is typical of John. He writes simply. They're easy to understand. Now, there's some deep thoughts. There's no doubt about it. But the words themselves are very, very plain. And he presents us with things we can understand and therefore can apply in our own lives. Now, if I had a title to my message this morning, it would be this: the 2 most asked questions in Christian circles. Now, these questions are not something I read on a Barna survey or some other polling organization. It's just a personal informal assessment generated recently from, first of all, from a sermon that I was listening to, which led me to the second question. Now, there may be other questions that are asked very often in Christian circles. I can think of some, but I think these 2 rank right at the top. The first one is asked primarily by the world. The second question is asked primarily by Christians. A couple of times I've spoken here, it has been from 1 John, and there's always things that I don't get to say in those messages and have to leave unsaid. And so I've recently finished the epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Kingman, went through them, and I was trying to think, well, where shall I go next, in which I feel primarily teaching for the saints. And so I was thinking about the Gospels. You know, the epistles, of course, are letters. The Gospels are what? History, what else? Okay, I like the word narratives. Okay, stories. I mean, they're not really, you know, you read them and they're not that hard to follow. In fact, they're quite interesting, aren't they? A little different than the epistles. So I thought, for the sake of the saints, maybe I should go to the Gospels. So, of course, the most logical thing would be to go to the Gospel of John after teaching from the epistles. They have a lot in common. So in preparation for that, I decided to look at some other commentators and listened to some sermons and so forth. And so what I'm saying this morning, there's going to be something old and something new. And what else? Something borrowed. And I hope there's nothing blue this morning. That's, we're going to speak, hopefully, for your encouragement. And I'll explain in a minute. Old and new, and here's what's borrowed. I've said before that one of my favorite speakers, who passed away in the early 90s, I believe, is Ray Steadman from Peninsula Bible Church. I always get something from him, as I do from J. Vernon McGee. Always something, even if I disagree with him on some points. They are always profitable. And so he was... So I listened to, in preparation for chapter 1 of John, I listened, he has five messages on chapter 1 of John, so I listened to all. I have an MP3 player that I listen to as I work, so I listened to all five. And at one point he says, the question most often asked of non-Christians about the Christian faith is, what about those who have never heard? What about those who have never heard? Now, I'll give his answer in a moment, but the first thought that pops into my mind is, never heard what? Never heard what? The gospel as we understand it in America, as it's taught, as it's spoken, is that the gospel we're talking about? Surely it's the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's the gospel. Is that what Adam and Eve heard? Is that what righteous Abel heard? Is that what Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Job, David, Solomon, the prophets heard? Did someone come knocking on Abraham's tent door, hand him a Gospel of John, and say, I'll come back in a week, and if you decide to accept Christ, we'll say the sinner's prayer, and as one of our other great speakers would say, bada bang, bada bim, or bada bim, bada bang, you're saved. They would be confused by what we commonly call the gospel. Yet they, you know, we know those scriptures in the Old Testament. They did look forward to a redeemer, you know, Job. And yet, it was different. Abraham, what? Believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. They all heard something, didn't they? Are they going to be in heaven, to put it in those terms, with us? You bet they are. Absolutely. I have a lot of questions for them. From the beginning of history, human history, God has spoken. The word has gone forth. But not necessarily the gospel as we have come to define it in this generation. Now here's Steadman's answer, and I'll quote, the answer, of course, is very simple. Now this is in the answer, what about those who have never heard? The answer, of course, is very simple. There are no such people. There is no one who has not heard something about God. No one.
You know, I am nowhere near ready to give up on this engine. I've recommended it often.
What am I hearing? I'm hearing voices. Okay, all right. I felt I was in competition with someone this morning. All right. Shout louder. Now, one of my foremost questions to the unsaved as I witness to them is this. How were you raised? What did your parents believe? Did you go to church? And amazingly, many, especially, we're talking primarily about America, many, many, especially of the older generation, have had some contact with Christianity. It was a Baptist church. It was a youth group. It was Awana. It may have been Bible camp. Somewhere they've heard something.
I can't tell you how many people I've helped.
Paul argues that when he asks, have they not heard? Then he quotes from the 19th Psalm, and this is it. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech. Night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard, yet their voice goes out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. He also says in the first chapter, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by. Creation speaks. In fact, creation shouts the glory of God. It shouts. The word of nature, the marvelous testimony of the created universe, and our own nature within says there is a God. Intelligent God, a God of wisdom, power, behind the things that are made. Now, by the way, we're here. It's not a Contact Brothers weekend. We're here because of Ethan's graduation. You can shake his hand and flip him a 10 after the after the meeting. We're very, very proud of him. So we're here. Thursday. Friday, Anna and the family and Becky and I went to the Museum of Natural History. I noticed a couple things there. You know, that's where they have the dinosaurs, and they have fish and birds and animals, you know, stuffed animals, and all about God's creation. And yet, there are two things I noticed. One was in their placards, how this animal was almost extinct before he was saved from extinction, or this one is diminishing, and all this, and then the word pollution is thrown in there. The other thing I noticed is another word that kept cropping up on their placards was evolution, evolutionary, evolving. This is how man looked at this wonderful creation. Now, if there's any place I would suggest you go in that museum, it's the gem and mineralogy room. It is, I mean, here's even the blind man saying it's amazing, right? I mean, wow, it is. It's unbelievable. And you see things, you can't even pronounce the names, and you look at them and say, was that machined? The structure, the color, the fabrication of it, the size, the geometry of these things, and row after row of this stuff, opals and diamonds and gold and all of these things, crystals. And it represents only a handful of what is yet underneath the earth, the unseen. And it's of God. Marvelous. Years ago, I met a man. It was almost from the first day we were in Kingman. Some of you remember in those days that I was pulling a fifth-wheel trailer from Havasu to Colorado City to down to a place on the way to Phoenix called Wickiup. And as I went around talking to kids about careers, The first place I went, and this is when Tip Miller, who many of you know, was the director, they sent me down to the Wickiup School on Chicken Springs Road in Wickiup. So if you're ever that way, just look for Chicken Springs Road. It's not a one-room schoolhouse. And they, of course, they were sending me to the place that if I bungled things, it wouldn't matter that much, because these folks were hicks, you know, comparatively speaking. But they weren't. The Wickiup School was taught by two married couples, and they taught grades kindergarten through eighth in four buildings on that little campus. First man I met was the head teacher. And so I went down there, and I dressed my best. I had a shirt and tie, and I can remember the blue and white checkered pants. I doubt that he ever read it. He graciously took it. We have always been friends. There was one Sunday afternoon after church that I needed something at the hardware store. And I ran into Jim. And he kind of smiled and looked at me and said, "Did your ox fall into a ditch?" Because the world thinks that on Sunday, of course, we talked about that earlier, the Sabbath, their Sabbath, certainly you don't go to the hardware store. And so we laughed and parted. So I see him occasionally since then. So, you know, I've known him for almost 40 years now. And he's a good man. He's a righteous man. Now, this is a man you can trust. Well, after that, he left and he became a gunsmith. And I had taken a couple of guns. We're still allowed to have those in Arizona. A couple guns down to him for repair. And so a couple weeks ago, I went down there to just check, really to check on him, because the previous time I had seen him, he did not look well at all. He smokes like a chimney, as they say, and he's really not that healthy. So I went down there actually out of concern, not about the guns, but him. And I told him that. He said, "Well, thank you." But when I went down there, I went to the, you drive kind of up a wash and you come to the back of his shop, and there's a door there. So I reached to open the door, and it opened, and here was Jim coming out. Oh, I said, "Did I come at a wrong time?" He said, "Well, I'm about to take my Sabbath." And then he smiled, and I smiled. I said, "Jim, you know just enough about the Bible to make yourself dangerous." And, of course, he laughed. And I laughed. After I left, I thought about something I've thought about for many, many years. Do you realize how many things there are in the Bible that many, many, many people know? Not just from church, but even television. Who knows where they got these things? Look at the Sermon on the Mount. Just that alone. All the blessings. So many in the world know those. The golden rule. So I thought for a long time, I need to make a list of all those phrases. And what I had in mind with Jim was that I'm going to make a quiz out of that list, and I'm going to take it back to him the next time, and I'm going to talk to him. I don't know what his background is. He had a good father and mother. I know that. They were ranchers. They were true. His dad was a true cowboy. This is a guy who, at his funeral, they had the saddle, you know, up on the altar. And I want to give him this list and say, Jim, why don't you try? And because I think he will. He is an articulate and, you know, he's an educated man. I'm trying to just challenge him, and I want to talk to him again. So I thought, man, if I try to put that list together, it'll take me the rest of my life, you know. So went to the tool of the devil, the internet. I said, surely someone has to have made up this list somewhere. And sure enough, there's a list, 122 phrases from the Bible. And as I worked on it and talked to my wife, and she contributed some, I thought of some, and we deleted some that were duplicates. We ended up with 136 phrases. In fact, I brought the list with me in case anyone would like it. 136 phrases from the Bible. A bird in the is worth. It's there. Drop in the. Fly in the. A sign of the. A soft answer. A stitch in time. I fooled you. No, it's not there. Or it might be in one of the minor prophets. Who knows? It is amazing. Bite the. Ernie, you're usually right, but your batting average is terrible this morning. No, it's not bite the bullet. Bite the dust. Yeah. But if you read through this, anyone wants it afterward, and if you want me to email it, I've put it in that quiz form. And it's quite interesting and entertaining. The point is, again, the world has heard, especially in this country. And the Bible speaks. The Bible speaks. Good. I'm looking at the clock. We're up against it, aren't we, this morning? We're going to start smelling smells from the kitchen pretty soon, and you're going to get nervous. At any rate, the Bible speaks. I've talked last time a couple, some men that we call it the geriatric group at Carl's Jr. And by the way, tragedy has struck at Carl's Jr. in Kingman. They no longer have the sunrise sandwich for a dollar. The croissant, it's now on a crumbly, oil-soaked biscuit. So I don't go there very much anymore. But gotten some friends there, and they are good men. One is named Michael, and I talked about him last night. He's a Vietnam vet. He is intelligent. He is articulate. He is compassionate. And someone you would like as a friend. He is a Christian. And he lives out of his van, out in front of one of the other men, the eccentric entomologist, and that's the way he lives. He was telling me that he had come across a woman who came in there, was down and out, has a dread disease, and needed tires for her car. And he said, so I spent $200 on tires for her car, two tires. And then this is what he said. He says, because in the Bible it says, inasmuch as ye do it to the least of these, you do it to me. Where did that come from? Somewhere out of his past. I mean, I was really amazed. The Bible speaks. Even to people we would never suspect that it would speak. I'll mention him again a little bit later. So the most asked question by non-Christians is, what about those who have never heard? But of course, it's mostly asked by non-Christians. They're not asking it to really get an answer that will convince them. It's a challenge to our faith. Don't let it be a challenge. The Bible says, now, you've heard. And if you're at the conference this summer and pick up Don Richardson's book on eternity in their hearts, you will read some fascinating and wonderful stories about that very fact. But what about the heathen? God is witnessing, testifying to the heathen. Don't worry about it. Now, what would, I would wager that the most asked question by believers is this: how can I know that I'm saved? How can I know that I'm saved? What is the evidence? Many of us have known Christians or professing Christians who have had doubts. They're not sure. And they ask, and they struggle with this question. Now, some would say, well, have you been baptized in the Spirit? Have you spoken in tongues? Have you been slain in the Spirit? Have you had some experience that was so dramatic that you now know you are saved? Well, I would wager if we took a toll this morning among us, and especially among us who are older and were not raised in a very dramatic kind of setting church-wise, we did not have a very dramatic conversion. And some of us find it hard to pinpoint the day, the hour, are we saved? What's the evidence? Do we feel saved? Do you feel saved? Can we trust in experiences to give us assurance? Now, one of the things I've thought about for a long time and searched in my Bible program was corroborated by Phil when he was over there last time. He said, you don't find the word feel in the Scriptures. It's not there. It's not the test. Others would say, you are a Christian if you are chosen. Again, in preparation for teaching from the Gospel of John, I went to a website, and if I mentioned, might even the guy you mentioned this morning, we'll have a chat afterwards, Gary, I won't name him, but a very well-known Bible teacher, commentator, in our generation, living today, had out on sermonaudio.com, and I downloaded all 57 messages on the Gospel of John, and I listened to them all. Fortunately, he's a half-hour speaker, so it helped. But I listened, in the course of a week, I listened to all 57 messages. This man is, I would call him a rabid Calvinist. He's not an extreme Calvinist. You know what an extreme Calvinist is? Some of you may not know what a Calvinist is at all, but I got permission this morning to talk about Calvinism. I don't know what your position is. But an extreme Calvinist is the Calvinist who stumbles in a drunken stupor down the steps and picks himself up and says, praise God, that's over. Now, those of you who understand that may laugh. He's not that. So I was listening to him, and I listened message after message, and of course, every verse he came to that could support his Calvinistic views, he hit it hard. He supported his views, so you were sure what he knew, and he was trying to convince you of. And as I listened, I started thinking, and I said to myself, what does this Calvinist do? Well known. I mean, I haven't written any books. How can I challenge him? But what does he say to someone in his congregation that comes to him and says, I'm not sure of my salvation. What does he say? So I listened, and one of the messages, he said this. Now, what do I say when someone comes to me and says, I have doubts about my salvation? And I thought, man, I'm going to hear his answer. I'm going to get it. Here's his answer. He says, I asked them three questions. And I'm saying this almost verbatim. Question number one, I asked them, do you love God perfectly? And you can, I'll ask that rhetorically of you this morning. Do you love God perfectly? And he says, invariably, the answer comes back, well, no. I don't love God perfectly. Second question is, do you love God as you ought? Well, if you answer the first question, no, you've got to answer the second question, no. No, we don't love God as we ought. Third question, do you love God at all? A lot of people, I mean, just a teensy-weensy bit. Do you love God at all? I injected the teensy-weensy. He didn't say that. Do you love God at all? Well, there are people in the world would tell you they love God. I'm not satisfied with his test. It's not scriptural. Now, it talks about loving God, but it's not the test. John gives us the test, and we've read some verses, and we're going to talk about six evidences, scriptural evidences of being born again. These evidences are objective, they are observable, they are knowable, they are scriptural. John uses the word know 28 times in his short epistle. 28 times. These are things that we can see and know in and of ourselves that we are born of God. Here they are, and I'm going to admit some of this I've borrowed from J. Vernon McGee, and some of it's my own. I won't tell you which is which. I'll have you think that it's all original with me. How's that? 1 John, we read 2:29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that does righteousness is born of him. You know. He that does righteousness is born of him. A child of God will practice righteousness. It will be in his life. Righteousness is the norm for the Christian. Not perfection. We're not perfect. I'm not perfect. Just ask my wife. On second thought, don't ask my wife. Just take my word. She might tell you too much. It is to be the practice of our life. You know, I was, and I know all of us have stories like this. I was in a hardware store buying a couple things a couple of months ago for a renovation, and I bought two sticks of trim for a tub surround. I went up to the counter, got that magic wand, and, you know, for the UPC code, and you heard the beep once, and heard the beep twice, and up came the price, and it was only the price for one. What do you do? Man, you could walk out of the store. Just save $5. You can buy lunch with that. I said, that's not right. It's a small thing, I understand, but that's not right. That's only the price for one. Oh, let me check. Sure enough. We all have stories like that, don't we? It can't go by. Our conscience won't let us. Our Christianity won't let us. Our righteousness won't let us. Number two, whoever is born of God does not commit or do sin, for his seed remains in him. A child of God will not practice sin. He will not live in it, revel in it, or make it his life. There is something in him that has a revulsion to sin. Now, some of you have been praying for Daniel in Kingman. One of the things over the past 2.5 years, I saw almost an instantaneous change in this man's life in regard to the way he talked and what he was concerned about. He said, "I never had a conscience before. I would do whatever I want. In fact, my dad encouraged me to sin. I have a conscience now." And at times he said, "I wish I didn't. I can't do what I used to do." And again, he's not perfect. He's a frustrating guy to me. And yet, he's different. Conscience. Number three, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God. Born again. And knows God. Someone says, "I love God and hates his brother," he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Isn't that simple? Isn't that simple, eh? Very logical, very reasonable. The child of God loves the brethren. You remember sibling rivalry in your life? I sure do. I had a brother that was 16, we were 16 months apart. Boy, the arguments, the fights, the anger, the envy. He recently had a heart attack. I love my brother. That's all gone in the family. I still don't like Dan very much, but anyway. This is a challenge in the church. There is sibling rivalry too often in the church. Do you love the brethren? I've mentioned also at times my friend Mark, who has had a tracheotomy. He has the build of Hulk Hogan and the voice of Darth Vader. And invariably when we talk, I just talked to him on the way over when we were driving over because I needed to, we need to do something. He works for me every once in a while, especially when I need heavy lifting done. And there's something we want to do when we get back, and I called him to ask him about something. But invariably, and we do man things, okay? We move small buildings with I-beams and chains and come-alongs and trucks and tractors. That's what we do. I say that because I don't want you to misunderstand me just because I'm wearing a pink shirt this morning, that I'm not a man, okay? But that's what we do. But we do something else invariably when we hang up on the phone. Brother, I love you. Comes back, I love you too. And I'm so glad that as I grow older, that love increases among the brothers and sisters. There are some advantages to getting older. Number four, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? We talked about this in a little more detail last time. And if we would broaden this concept, not just that Jesus is the Christ, but all that the Scripture says about Jesus that we believe in, who he is. And that's John's message in his epistle. We saw him, we heard him, we walked with him, we lived with him, and he came out as a sterling character that we can put our full faith and trust in. The Son of God. A child of God is a believer in who Jesus claimed to be and the Scriptures claim to be. His triuneness, his deity, his sinlessness, and supremely, if I may put it this way, his authorized ability to forgive sins. He's authorized. You can trust him. He forgives. Also, last time I told you about another gym. I think I have a half a dozen gyms on my phone. I don't know why. Do you have any gyms here at all? Anyway, this is another gym, Carl's Jr. Gym. Science of Mind. Last week I was, by default, in Carl's Jr. And early in the morning, I don't think there was anyone in there except Jim and I. He was in front of me. He ordered. Now, the geriatric crowd usually sits over in one corner, and that's where they talk every morning. And I sit at a different table because I'm not interested in just shooting the breeze. I have things to do on my computer, and thank God they have Wi-Fi there. And so I do email and read and so forth while I'm there. But this morning, Jim was ahead of me. And he didn't go over the corner. He went to the table right across from me where I always sit. And I thought, I think Jim wants to talk. In fact, he invited me to sit down. And just a little while later, Michael, the guy who lives in his van, came in. And I struck up a little conversation with Michael, and I don't know how it came up, but I was telling him I'm hoping that Daniel will learn how to read. He has a third grade reading level. I said I find it so hard to find a place where they can really teach him to read. And he said, well, you know, Jim couldn't read a few years ago. Really? Oh, man, I want to talk to Jim. What's your secret, Jim? And this is his story. I never was able to read. Well, now, he was a working man all of his life, and he always got by. I think he was driving trucks or something. He didn't, you know, people are able to accommodate that disability. And so I got a set of cassettes. Guess what of? The Bible, King James Version. And I sat down, and I would listen. And I would look at my King James Bible, I went through that Bible at least 30 times. My goodness. I mean, that's more astounding than my Muslim neighbor who says he's read the whole Bible. I said, that's amazing. But after that, I found a book by Ernest Holmes, and I talked about Ernest the last time, who is the founder of Science of the Mind. And I read that, and it started making sense to me. Boy, things I've read don't make sense to me about in any of these cults, these self-help, so-called, whether it's Scientology or EST or any of these kinds of mind-boggling religions. Now, by the way, Ernest Holmes was mentor to Norman Vincent Peale. Norman Vincent Peale was mentor to Robert Schumann. Well, that's a good class this morning. You got answers. That's great. I love teaching people like you. What business were these people in? They were in the self-help business. The Bible is not a self-help book. It is not. If you have any hopes, let me dash them this morning. It's not a self-help book. It is only designed to help you, how? To God. To God. Not to self. Science of the Mind has 12 beliefs in their statement of beliefs. Now, let me just read you some phrases out of those. It's wonderful. Their statement of belief is just, I mean, it warms your heart. It talks about God the Spirit Almighty. that heaven is within us. Complete freedom from all discord. God is personal to all who feel his inward presence. Anyone may become a revealer of truth. Talks about a universal spirit, capital S. The healing of the sick. Must have had some Pentecostal influence there, Phil. Eternal goodness, capital G. Loving kindness, capital L. And life is all in God. However, you read through that and reread it, and you start looking for things, and guess what's missing? Well, that's one of them. One name is left out preeminently. Jesus is not there. No talk of sin. Nothing about falling short of the glory of this glorious God that they talk about. No need for what? No need for repentance. And no conviction that we talked about last time, sin, righteousness, and it's not there. Not only did Jim learn to read and comprehend and take all of this in, he also told me, as a result of reading that book, after 53 years of smoking, he stopped smoking. I'm glad for Jim. Praise God. I don't think I can praise God for that. Praise Ernest. Well, I'm glad he stopped smoking. I'm glad he's a good citizen. But science of mind will never do what? It will never, ever save Jim, no matter how good he is. It won't redeem him. It won't forgive him. I have another friend in Kingman, again, known for years and years. He's one of our teachers. He was probably had one of the best automotive technology programs in the state of Arizona, won many awards. Good man. Nice family. But this man, when he got sick, he would go home, stay home, set up a pyramid in his living room and sit under it. Again, college educated. Nice guy. In fact, I have a question for you, Gary. Have you ever heard of a man by the name out of your vast experience and knowledge of the movie industry? I watch sometimes pull up my wife's Facebook and I see. Do you know the name Tim McCoy? Okay. Okay. Oh, really? Oh, different Tim, I think. Is he in the movie industry? Oh, okay. Tell me. And he did what? Okay. What vintage? Well, Tim McCoy is this teacher. That's his dad. And maybe you don't know, you know his claim to fame. Now this went back to the days when they used real Indians in the movies. And Tim McCoy was a cowboy, the real McCoy, not to, no pun intended, but he knew sign language. And they used him in the industry to tell the Indians what they should do, where they should stand, or they should ride. Anyway, this just a little bit of trivia. Now I've added to your knowledge by that. But he was, this guy, nice guy, you'd like him. Wonderful wife, also a teacher, sat under the pyramid. 5. For whoever is born of God overcomes what? The world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. The child of God will overcome the world. Really? He will overcome the world. The things that the world loves are not loved by us. We all have stories about an office party or a conversation around coffee, something that comes up and said, a joke, and we say, I don't belong here. This is not home to me. I am uncomfortable here. It's not because I'm some law, some legalist. It's because in here it says, oh, I want out. We still have to be in the world. We are aliens. We still have to be. We're not going to become monks and nuns. Well, you know what I'm talking about. The other day I was at, a couple weeks ago, to swap meet, met a man I've known, again, for a long, long time. I hadn't seen him for a while. He said he's retired now. He's a stonemason. He makes candy and sausage and various things that he sells at the swap meet. So I was chatting, renewing our friendship, and at one point he sits at a table, he has his wares out, and he looked this way, and he looked that way. He said, do you want to hear a joke? And I said, is it clean? He says, no. I have another one, though, so he told me a clean joke. It's not because, I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to listen. I have so much in my brain from my youth that I have heard. I wish I could erase it. I wish I could hit delete and wipe it clean. Why? Because I'm some very righteous legalist? No. Don't want it. Last one. We'll end here. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Talked about this morning in Bible study from Colossians. He's disarmed the principalities and powers. Praise God. Child of God finds that Satan is no longer in control. We are no longer in slavery to Satan.
I wouldn't have put it that way, but...
Well, how are you doing on the evidences? They're concrete, they're straightforward, they're objective, they're sure, they're knowable. We need the Word of God. It speaks in the most amazing ways, and we can depend on it. But we need to listen to it. We need to read it. Let's close in prayer. Well, do you want some prayers? Let me just close in prayer. Is that okay? And because I see the clock. Lord, again, we are, as the song says, I'm so glad you came into my life. Father, we are so